All right, let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you are so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Truth of God's word is taught with precision. And we declare and decree at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. So if you turn with me quickly to Mark chapter 16. Look at Mark 16, verse 14, quickly. Look at Mark 16, verse 15. So, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And particularly, we've been paying attention to concerning spirituals over the past few weeks, into months. One of the things we see is that in this narrative, we are paying attention more to tongues. So it says, he that believeth in verse 16, but from Mark 16, we are paying attention to tongues. So it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, and this sign shall follow them. And he said that one of the things we see primarily is the fact that tongues is identified as a sign that follows the man that believes. So it means that when a man speaks in tongues, it is a sign of what has been received, or what has been believed, or what has been received upon what you believe. And what that really means is, now for the believer, is tongue still a sign? Yes. So what is the sign about? It's going to be a sign to show to others that there's something to be believed, and also a sign to show that there's something that has been believed. Are we together? So you must never forget that tongues in the real sense will need to be considered and be seen as a sign. So he says, this sign shall follow them that believe, they shall speak with new tongues. So tongues is fundamentally found in those, or tongues is a language that is found from the, or can be found from the vocabulary of the spirit of a man who is born again. Are we together? If you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. So it says, the former treatise that I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, unto the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So it means that there was something very fundamental that happened here. So Jesus actually, gave some admonition, some instructions, some charge, and all of that. Look at verse 3. It says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So we see that Jesus takes that conversation very seriously, and actually he says that that narrative is, or what was done for 40 days was a teaching that had a narrative regarding the kingdom of God. So it means that in the real sense, primarily, if tongues is for those that have come into the kingdom of God, yeah, tongues will probably be one of the things that Jesus taught in Acts chapter 1 within the 40 days. Are we together? Remind you, Mark 16, 15, Matthew 26, Luke 28, a few of those verses in those chapters would be summative narratives or submission of the teaching of Jesus that lasted for 40 days. Are we together? So it means one of the things that Jesus would have taught them would be the fact that, you see, for those who are actually going to be members of the kingdom of God, or those who have come into the kingdom of God, there's such a thing called tongues, which is the language of the man that has become a member of the kingdom of God. And that is why it's not perfect to see that. If you look at chapter 2, look at Acts chapter 2 quickly. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, so it means they had one motive, one mindset, one mind, right? In one place, together in a place, right? So, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now look at verse 3 carefully. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as on fire, and it sat upon each of them. and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. So one of the first signs that you, now mind you, Mark 16 already tells you that these signs shall follow them that believe. All together. So it means one of the first signs that you see upon receiving the Holy Ghost from Acts chapter 2 would be they began to speak. Now, not speak a different language or different human language, but rather they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, right? So was it the Spirit speaking? No. What did the Spirit, what was the Spirit's involvement in their speaking of tongues? It says the Spirit gave them utterance. So the believer by default is a man that has the utterance of the Spirit, right? So the Spirit gave utterance, they spoke. Together. But a lot of times when they spoke, you now see that in the narrative, it's just a language that you will hear that will be unique to those who have the Spirit, right? Who are those who have the Spirit? They are those who believe the gospel, right? From Mark 16, it says, "This sign shall follow them that believe." Right, so there are those who believe the gospel. What does it mean to believe the gospel? It means to receive the indwelling of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God dwells in man, and that man that the Spirit of God dwells in is a man that can speak with tongues, right? Is a man that can actually flow in a language of the Spirit, which fundamentally we call speaking in tongues. Together. So it's very important that to note that in the real sense, as believers, when you are born again, there's a language that is unique to you. So it means that every believer on earth really can speak in tongues. Every believer on earth can actually speak in tongues. But do we have every believer speaking in tongues? No. And so why don't we have every believer speaking in tongues? Not because the Spirit doesn't give utterance, but because the believer has not adjusted his mind to understand that whilst the Spirit gives utterance, there's such an activity to begin to speak. Look at Acts 2:4 again, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. So it means there was a point they could trace it to say they began to speak. You see, mind you, one of the things you must actually note in Acts chapter 2 is that what happened on the day of Pentecost was probably not a conversation of everybody opening their mouth at the same time to begin to speak. Altogether. So it was probably a conversation of one person would have started, maybe two or three. And in starting, you would see a narrative of people looking and watching, and in watching, they begin to do. You know that there are lots of things that you would have started doing or you would have done by the Spirit in your couple of years, in your number of years you've been in the Christian faith, and you only began to do them effectively or even began to do them at all just because you saw someone else do it, right? And that's why we say the things of the Spirit are things that, you know, they are things that you can actually learn by observing. Not for instance, tongues, learning the tongues of another believer, but seeing the fact that a believer can do it and acknowledging the fact that what makes the believer do it is resident in you. So what do? You begin to do it altogether. So believers are impressionable people, right? And that is why we always teach about things like guarding your heart and putting your heart in the right place, because there is not a single man on earth who is not impressionable altogether. We are product of influence, right? So what would have happened in Acts 2 would have been a conversation that revolves around influence. So it means that Mr. A, Mr. B, Sister C, Brother B, Brother A, whatever, Brother Sister C would have started, they would have begun. Then Sister D, E, F and Brother G, H, I would have seen Sister and Brother A, B, C, right? And in seeing them, they see that this is what has been taught about. This is a promise. This is resident in me. So if they can do it, I can do it. Altogether. So in fact, a lot of times we learn a lot of things in the Christian faith, you know, by observation. So the believer ought to be someone that gives his attention, his observation skills, you know, very high recognition or importance, especially amongst the gathering. What happens in Acts 2? They were all in one accord, with one accord, in one place, together. Altogether. So they were together, and on account of the fact that they were together, they were those who would have been leaders in this conversation, and others will follow suit. Altogether. So very importantly, you grow to a very large extent in the flow of the Spirit by seeing somebody good in it and watching and observing. Altogether. And that's why you see, to a very large extent, when you pay attention to your interpretation of tongues, for instance, I'm jumping somewhere now. When you pay attention to your interpretation of tongues, for instance, there are lots of words that you will find out that you are using and that are very, 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 very similar to the words that the person you are learning from is using. altogether. You see, a lot of times people fight some of these things, right? What do I mean by fight some of these things? Because there's a quest for wanting to be unique, right? And you don't want to look like somebody who uses few words, for instance. And what you're going to do is begin to pay attention to trying to mix and undo and, you know, stop. So sometimes you might want to say something as an interpretation with certain choices of words, and you deliberately stay away from those words because you want to be unique, in quotes. And really, that's not really the best way to go in the things of the spirit, right? You see, they are not, it's just the way it is. You know, a lot of times you talk like the person you listen to. A lot of times you relate to conversations like the person that has an influence over you. If a lot of times you would actually sound like the person you are listening to altogether. That is where discipleship comes with. Not because you are trying to learn how to sound like the person you are listening to, but you listen to someone well enough to the fact that his words or his sound or the way he says things or does things begins to leave a print on your heart. And by extension, that begins to frame your world, your life. Are you together? Right? So what happened in Acts 2? Impression. Impression. What does impression really mean? Influence. It really means that there will be a group of people who are better at certain things more than you. To get better at that thing, what do you do? Acknowledge they are better in that thing and stay around them. Because in staying around them, in the real sense, you get better at it. Altogether. Take for instance, if you want to be better at cooking, right, what do? You stay around people who cook a lot. And a lot of times, if you stay consistently for a long time, you realize you begin to start cooking without having to follow a manual or without having to follow a path, right? You just begin to express yourself, just begin to, you know, say things and, you know, learn things. And before you know it, you've picked up so many things. And before you know it, you are cooking like someone. And the same thing, if you want to be a motivational speaker, for instance, if you stay around people who do that frequently and do it well, over time, you just become fluid. See, that's the way it is, right? So if you want to learn how to heal the sick, right, stay around solid associations that give themselves and prioritize God's power in their lives. And over time, you begin to do it. You want to learn more about interpretation of tongues. What do? You stay around those who give themselves to these things more. And over time, what happens? You begin to do it altogether. So it's very important to realize that the coming together of saints is an avenue for other saints or for saints to begin to what? Influence each other onto good works. Are you together? Now look at Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 quickly. So 1 Corinthians 12, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Now you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Are you together? So you now see something very important in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts. Mind you, who is Paul writing to? Paul in this scripture will be writing to the Corinthians. Altogether, by extension, the body of Christ can now read what he wrote to the Corinthians and now learn from it. Did you get that? Let me try say that differently. So it means that to a very large extent, as a believer, you would learn some things by certain instructions given to other believers. Altogether, right? So we will not say now that because Paul wasn't writing to you as a believer, that is why you will not learn what Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians 12, right? So fundamentally, as a believer, you must understand that there's a difference between the local church and the universal church. That is the mistake a lot of us make and begin to make statements like, I don't need to go to a physical church. Do you understand? Because the church is a spiritual entity. You see, I can worship and fellowship with God in my house. Acts 2 shows you that by impression, by influence, being around people physically, right, will influence your conduct, your slant of heart, your disposition, your words, your choice of words, your communication of the truth of God's word. Altogether, right? So you must know that there is the universal church and there's the local church, right? Local church just really means the physical place where people within your locality gather. Yeah, that's local church. What is universal church? So universal church is the body of Christ, right? That is everybody that is saved, born again, and has the spirit in them. That is what you call the universal church. So there's the universal church, there's the local church. What is local church? Local church will be that meeting point where people that are members of the body of Christ, that is the universal church within that locality, will decide that this is when we want to meet and this is why we want to meet, particularly toward fellowship around doctrine, around the things of God, altogether. So they can decide to do that on a Tuesday, they can decide to do that on a Saturday, decide to do that on a Sunday, decide to do that on a Monday, right? It's up to them. Altogether. But the importance of that is so vital that it is God's wisdom for your growth, because that is the closest, safest space you should find where you learn about what the universal church, right? So the local church is a place where you learn about the universal church. What will universal church be? It will talk about the body of believers, what you call the body of Christ. That's what you call the church altogether. So there's the church, that is the body of Christ, and there's a church which you will call the place where people who are called out meet physically. You see, it's not one or the other altogether. You know, I was having a chat with someone very recently, and she was talking about how she's tired of church and church. There's no need going to church. I want to worship God in my room. You know, to study my Bible in my room. I hear God in my room. You see, nobody is saying you don't hear God outside the gathering of saints. But what we are saying is that it is God's wisdom and plan that you all come together, right? That you see, Hebrews will say, not forsaking the coming together. That is the assembling together, right? Look at Hebrews quickly. Look at Hebrews 12. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Let me show you something quickly. Hebrews 12. So if you look at Hebrews 12. So if you look at Hebrews 12, verse, I'm trying to see, where should I start from now? Look at Hebrews 12, verse. Okay, look at Hebrews 12, verse, let's see 22 then. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, right? The heavenly Jerusalem, right? And to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, that's the festivity, and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Now, so is there a thing called Mount Zion? Yes, what is Mount Zion? It should be or talk about the gathering of saints who are born again. Now, can there be a place called Mount Zion where people who are born again can go to and feast and actually fellowship together? Yes. So it's not Mount Zion and not, it's not focused on Mount Zion, that is actually the spiritual reality, and forget about Mount Zion, physical reality. No, it's actually a combination of two. Altogether, it's a combination of the two of them, right? So he says, you have come unto Mount Zion. He says, you've come unto the city of the living God. So can a church decide to build a city and call it city of the living God? Oh, well, it's up to them. Dear saints, it's very important for you to know that in the real sense, you should not give yourself to thinking and overthinking and actually trying to fight against people who have the largest buildings and largest properties and all of those things, or for church building, and do not find it against, why are you building a large auditorium? Well, auditoriums, either large, small, big, in the real sense, is dependent on the number of people that need to come together. To a very large extent, a lot of time when people mock these things is because they've not had that growth of discipleship or in discipleship that can bring to them. Right, I can bring to them that number of people that would foster the need for such conversations. Altogether, right? You see, there's a place where you draw the line as to not trying to do things because this is what the world is saying, and you want to just follow into the line of the world and just want to be anyhow you want to put it, right? But in the real sense, because it is God's will that all men be saved, it means ideally there will be some people who will build large auditoriums. Altogether, there will be some people who will build small auditoriums. There will be some people who will build small auditoriums in 500 places, right? So that I can sit 500,000 people in different places at the same time or different time. Meanwhile, they can also be people who will build one single auditorium that will seat 500,000 people at once. The coming together, the fellowshipping of people together, it is too important. So, in the real sense, Hebrews will tell you, do not forsake the gathering of brethren, as it is a practice among some of you. So he was scolding people for forsaking the gathering, the coming together, the coming together of brethren. So if you look carefully in scriptures, you actually realize that there's such a thing called coming together effectively to actually fellowship around God's word. There's such a thing called coming together effectively so that you can actually submit your heart to be influenced by God's word, by good conduct, by good character, by God's power, right? By solid saints. Are we together? In fact, look at Hebrews 10. Look at Hebrews 10. Just go back chapters before. Chapters before. Look at Hebrews 10, right? Look at Hebrews 10 verse 24. So look at Hebrews 10 verse 24. Let's try read 25, then go back to read 23 and 24. So read verse 25, then verse 23, verse 24. Look at that. So it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, right, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So if you now go back to 23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, right, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So how do you view that now? What is that really saying? What is the reason for the assembling of ourselves together in verse 25? It is so that we can what? Consider one another, verse 24, to provoke unto love and to good works. Are we together? Are we here? Yeah, it is the coming together. So you can say, let's even read in the order in which it is written. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Right? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And that assembling is not figurative. That assembling is not, mind you, that assembling is not even e-assembling. I hope you know that, right? The assembling of ourselves together will really mean coming with one accord into one place physically to have conversations. What is the goal of that conversation? So we see how things are done by extension that provokes us into love and to good works, or unto love and to good works. So it means that there are people who relegate the importance of coming together of saints, right? So in the real sense, we need to actually give ourselves particularly with intentionality to the coming together of ourselves. So we are members of the body of Christ coming together at a location in Edinburgh. Are we together? So what do you call the location in Edinburgh? It's called the local church. What do you call the body we are members of, which is called the body of Christ? It's called the universal church, right? So we are the church of the firstborn in the fact that through the resurrection, Christ is our head, the first begotten from the dead. By extension, shows that there are more people that we actually ought to actually have life, right? Or that are ripe from the field. So it means that in the very, very, very ideal sense, the believer is one who would give himself to understanding the importance of the universal church. So every member of the universal church has an assignment to actually preach to bring more people into the universal church. What do you call that? Soul winning. Altogether. So how do you learn about being a member of the universal church who has an assignment to go bring more people into the universal church? You become a member of a local church. Altogether. So when you become a member of a local church, what happens? You see the way things are done. There's a conduct, there's a slant, there's an attitude, there's a way, there's a mindset you would have, there's an ideology you would have, there's a concept you would have. So you will see a fellow believer like you that is committed to the things of God, and what you will not say is that is him. No, it is that is an example solid enough for me to see, to actually see how I can be committed to the things of God. Are we together? So you see that there are people who will flow in the things of the Spirit, for instance, in a particular way. And that is not to say, oh, they are the only ones that can do it. No, that is an avenue for you to see an example of somebody who will actually flow, or to actually show you that if he excuse me, or she can do it, then you can do it. Together. So that's what happened in Acts 2. That's what I'm teaching about as an introduction today. So Acts 2, they came together, one accord, one place, then they saw people do certain things, right? And in people doing certain things, they saw what to do. Mind you, the reason why Peter would have had the effrontery or the confidence to communicate the truth of God was in Acts 2 verse 13 downwards, when he says, oh, you men of Judea and ye that dwell in Jerusalem, is because he has also stayed around Jesus, who is a solid teacher. So it's not far-fetched to see that Peter is a solid teacher. Why? Because Peter, who is a solid teacher, was once a student, or is a student, who stayed around a solid teacher called Jesus. Look at what Paul says in Second Timothy 2. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, and verse 2 rather. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The things you heard of me. So Jesus would actually teach to Peter and actually say to Peter, you see what I'm teaching you, make sure you find other men so that those other men can teach other men. What happens? What is the pattern? Jesus, Paul rather, let's say Paul for instance. So this is Paul who would have sat with solid saints learning how to teach God's word, right? Then Paul will teach Timothy. So Paul, a member of the universal body of Christ, Timothy, a member of the universal body of Christ, will need to go and get more disciples. And in getting more disciples, they are bringing them to become members of the universal body of Christ and training them for the work of ministry where? In the local church. Are we together? So the local church is too important for the Christian faith. That is why there's an attitude of local church you must have. Now, you see, the local church is not just that place where you behave yourself and actually every other place you go to, you just misbehave altogether. No, in the real sense, local church is that place where you will find, you know, solace, or you will find that how you behave in your local church, in the real sense, should reflect by extension in how you behave outside the local church. So it should not be a double life, or really it should not be a different life. It should be an extension of the type of life. What that really means is, don't let your local church be the only avenue where you speak in tongues and interpret tongues. When you are caught outside, you should be able to speak in tongues, interpret tongues, give a word of knowledge, give a word of wisdom, get people healed, just like you would in a local church. But it's an extension from what you are trained to do in the local church altogether. And that is why the things of the Spirit, the things of God basically are things that are communicated by virtue of relationship with men. Let me tell you something, dear saints. Relationships are God's method on the earth. That's a different way of saying what I used to say over the years, which is really men will always be God's method on the earth. Are we together, right? So God could have created every human on the earth, 7 billion of us at the same time, at the same space, the same breath, and say all of you just be growing together and just continue living your lives. Why do you think there's a concept of a man and a woman that will procreate so that they will procreate other people? It's because God knows that life, God wants, or God designed the life or the world to have that people are linked to other lives. Are we together? So that's why you would have a mother, you would have a father, you would have a sister, you would have a brother. Are we together? You would have a child, right? You would have several other relationships that would be very important to you. You would have friends. Are we together? So it's God's wisdom. Man will always be God's wisdom. Unfortunately, man will still, out of that God's wisdom, pick men to go and do things evil, things negative. But to a very large extent, we are people who need to give ourselves to having solid conduct, solid expression of things of the Spirit, because we know that other men are dependent on us. It's still going to be one of these days, but before the end of the year, we're going to treat a series on believers' love work and believers' conduct, right? So we're trying to examine how do we take from the knowledge of the universal church, that knowledge, how does that reflect in my relationship with other men, with other women? How does it reflect in my lifestyle outside of the church? How does it reflect in the way I carry myself? How does it reflect in how I, you know, honor the saints, how I regard and have a sense of reverence for God's, you know, God's people, for God's for ministry gifts that God has given you, for, you know, for everybody put together. We're going to look at that over time, right? But for the sake of this series, one thing you should actually always remember is the fact that it is in the midst of the gathering of the saints that you get better at so many things. Altogether, that you get better. So Hebrews will tell you what we're reading before, when it was Hebrews chapter 10. It says, let us not forget, or let us not forsake. To forsake the assembly means to despise, to neglect, to ignore, to not treat as sacred. Right? So it means some people were doing it, right? Forsaking. So it is not forsaking the assembly. That word assembly is not spiritual. And that word assembly in the real sense is the coming together physically, like Acts will tell you. So what did Acts chapter 2, what were they doing within the first, or what will you say they were obeying within Acts chapter 2, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, up until when Peter started explaining? It is that they decided not to forsake the gathering together of themselves, and they came together in one accord in one place. Are we together? So what did they do? They honored their assembling together of themselves. They honored it. So what did that provoke? That will provoke them unto love and unto good works. Are we together? So that will involve lifestyle modification, conduct modification, love work modification, things of the spirit modification, and what have you. Are we together? Right. So that's very, very important to note. So I've given you like a background of what we've done over the weeks. Let me pay attention to a few things today and try to wrap up this series for now. And I'm going to teach about singing, right? What does it mean to sing? Now, mind you, we're going to really touch about singing in the spirit and what does singing in tongues mean. I would together, fundamentally, really, singing in tongues just really means speaking in tongues with a melody in mind, or with singing in tongues on a melody. Let me say, in adding melodies to your speaking in tongues altogether. But let's build to that, you know, crux gradually. So go back to 1 Corinthians 12, where I told you to open on earlier on. 1 Corinthians 12. So look at verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So Paul has emphasized on that over in this series. So Paul now teaches that when you talk about diversity of gifts, it is one Spirit that is responsible for that conversation. Right? One Spirit is responsible for that conversation around diversities of gifts. Right? So if you look at verse 5, and there are differences. Right? Differences of administration, but the same Lord. Right? Look for 6, and there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now, verse 7 now says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit without. Right? For to one is given by the Spirit the word of knowledge, to another the word of wisdom by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, another discerning of spirits, to another tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. Right? But all this working that one and self same Spirit dividing unto every man severally as he wills. Now, if we jump quickly to verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, right? And God hath set some in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, government, tongues. Now says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing. Right, really, I'm not going to pay attention to that in this series, but what he's really teaching is particularly more about the things of the Spirit there than any other thing. Anyways, so he's not saying it is not all that have the gift of healing. No, he's not saying it is not all that have the gift of tongues. Actually, he's talking about the uniformity that comes with everything. All right, so he says, converse, verse 31, he says, converse earnestly, and means be covetously in your attitude be covetous in your attitude of desiring. Let me use that. The best gift, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Right? So he's saying that there's such a thing called coveting unless the best gift. But however, there's such a thing called an excellent way in which you minister these things. That's why you now jump into chapter 13. Though I speak. So it means that you will link chapter 13 into chapter 12. Right? So though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. So what would be a more excellent way in relation to chapter 13? Yeah, charity being the fundamental altogether. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all the faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So he's teaching charity, that is love, right? And though I bestowed all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be born and have not charity, it profited nothing. Now tells you love, that's charity, suffereth long, is kind, charity and bear not. So he's saying love, ministering the things of the Spirit with love as the fulcrum of foundation is the excellence with the beautiful way to actually communicate the things of the Spirit, right? So charity vaunted not, charity envied not, charity is not puffed up, and does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now, it says in verse 8, charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. What is Paul teaching? I taught this 3-4 weeks ago, and I said Paul is talking about two phases of his life. Altogether, so we know in part to prophesy in part is not about doctrine are we together? We know. I saw some people use this to, you know, this scripture to question some prophecies that went ahead that did not come to pass and all of those things. But in the real sense, we know in power prophesy in past, but when that which is coming, to know in power prophesy in power really means will be to do that which is the things or that which is of the spirit without a more excellent way in mind, which is the attachment of love. Are we together? Right? So it says, when I was a child, I speak as a child. What do you really mean to speak as a child? It will mean minister the things of God without love being the focal. Right? So I understood. So Paul is talking about himself. That's why he says, when I was a child. So to be in part in verse 9, we speak about an expression of two faces of his life. One with love as the foundation, which is what you call the excellent way, right? And the other one without love as the foundation, right? So when I was a child, I speak as a child. What will you mean to speak as a child? Do things without love as a focus. Because he had already told you what charity really is about and how charity should be the fundamental behind every flow of things of the spirit. Altogether. So I understood as a child, I taught as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What will it be to put away childish things? Putting away childish things in the real sense would be to do or stay away from flowing in things of the spirit without love being the focal. Altogether. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is what? Charity. You see, so he doesn't leave charity in verse 4, 5, 6. Yeah, he actually talks about charity, puts a context talking about charity, concludes and makes you see that charity is the greatest of this. Look at verse 14. I think I taught that more extensively 3-4 Wednesdays ago. But look at chapter 14 again. It says, follow after. You see, he now continues. You see, so you flow from chapter 12 into chapter 13 into chapter 14. So he ends chapter 12 in quotes, talking about a more excellent way. Then talks about charity in verse 13, chapter 13. Then goes into chapter 14 and says, you see that charity I spoke about? Go after it and desire. So whilst you desire the spirituals, you make sure that you understand that charity, that is love, is fundamental, right? So rather than he may prophesy, for when he that speaketh in tongues speaketh not unto men, but he that speaketh unto God, but he that speaketh in tongues speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth, how be it in the spirit he speaketh mystery. So I'm going to show you a few things right now. So if you pay attention to verse 3, look at verse 3 carefully. Look at verse 3 carefully. It says, but he that prophesied speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Are we together? So what is Paul teaching as prophecy? Tongues and interpretation. Now, does that mean that prophecy must always start with tongues? No. I answered that question on Sunday. Are we together? But really, in the real sense, because Paul will be teaching scriptures, you would have Acts 2 in mind and Joel 2:28 when he says that they shall prophesy. And Peter would have been explaining from Acts 2. I've taught a lot about this over the past few weeks. So Peter will be explaining from Acts 2 the conversation and concept around what they were seeing. So Acts 2:4 will show you that, oh, they were speaking in other tongues. When Peter stands up to explain, he picks the doctrine of Joel and tells you that, oh, what you are saying, Joel spoke about it. All together. So it says, he that speaketh in tongues, that means you, what they edify means to build up. Altogether. But he that prophesied edified the church. So it means that when you speak in tongues, don't let it end in tongues. Go further and let there be an interpretation. That's what he's saying, right? So I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he. Think about it this way. Tongues is from the spirit. Interpretation is from the spirit. Prophecy is from the spirit. Now, if you say when you interpret, it is to bring edification, where is the interpretation from? The spirit. So, can you as well just speak? So, what is interpretation? It will be to give meaning to the understanding of the minds of the man, right? From where? From the spirit. So, can you from that same spirit give meaning to the interpretation of, to give meaning to the mind of the man by prophesying without adding tongues? Yes, you can. Altogether, right? So in the real sense, it means that you can actually stand, you can actually be called upon the local church to edify the church. You can actually choose to start in tongues and end in interpretation, right? Or you can actually come without starting in tongues and actually give us something that relates to the mind that we can understand, and we say you've prophesied. Are we here? So if you look carefully, if you look at verse 5, it says, I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye what? That ye prophesied. That ye prophesied. Right? For greater is he that prophesied. I've taught this as well. He's not saying you are a greater person. No, it's just saying that when it comes to instruction and when it comes to edification amongst the saints, it is a person who actually communicates in a language that people can understand that is actually much more beneficial within the local church gathering. Don't forget, we started from there's a need to be together in one accord, in one unity, in one place. You see, when you now come to that one place, there's what you think called greater are you because you prophesy. Not because you are a great person, greater than those who talk in tongues, but in the fact that you've done something beneficial to the hearts of men who understand, and they are actually edified, that is built up because of what you've said, that minister to their hearts altogether. So your tongues, leaving it as tongues, will not have ministered to their hearts. Did you get that? But who benefited from your tongues? You got edified, right? So I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues, except he what? Interpret, that the church may receive building up, right? So another way of saying the church may be edified is so that, another way of saying that is that the church may receive of your greatness. What is the greatness really? It is the fact that what you have said is now beneficial to the heart and the mind of a man. What will a man be? Really, the local church, that is other people around you. So now, verse 6, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you? You see, so profitability is equal to the edifying, equal to the greatness. Did you see that? Right? So what makes you great is not the fact that you are a greater, you have a greater spirit. No, what makes you great is that you've done some building of a third party. That is, you've brought profitability to a third party. Right, so except I shall speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, by doctrine, and even things without life giving sound, with whether pipe, harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall be known what is piped or harped? That is, I thought that anyways. So if you jump quickly, look at verse 13, 13 quickly. Look at verse 13 quickly. It says, wherefore, let him that speaketh in tongues pray that he may interpret. I've told you, it's not when you speak in tongues, begin to now say, oh Lord, what does that mean? What does that mean? Begin to pray. Ah, Lord, please, I want to interpret the tongues I just spoke. No, it is, wherefore, let him that speaketh in tongues pray out or speak out what the interpretation is. Why? Because there needs to be, remember, he's talking about when you come together. So it is, he's talking to those who have not forsaken the gathering of the brethren altogether. So you come together, so there's profitability, that is edification, that is the greatness received. Anyways, verse 14 now says, if I pray in tongues, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is what? Unfruitful. Your understanding, just like every other person who is listening to your tongues, would have unfruitful understanding. But how do you bring fruitfulness? Is by supplying profitability, edification, greatness, in that you what? Interpret in a language that their mind can relate to. Did you see that? So look at verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. Are you there? It says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also, and I will sing with the Spirit. You see, somebody asked a question on Sunday, when I'm praying, let me reframe it, when I'm praying for someone, what language should I use? That's a scripture to answer you. Right? I know I answered it on Sunday, but that's what you should just see, right? Because you have, if you meet someone on the sickbed, because you want to bring profitability to the person, right? Even if you start in tongues to edify yourself, because you want to edify the person, you ought to not end in tongues. So you need to bring fruitfulness, profitability, greatness to the mind of that person. How will you do that? That is not ending in tongues, but going further than tongues, that is tongues plus interpretation. Are we together, right? So look at verse 14 again. So I pray in tongues, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. So it means that when we come together, there will be the gathering of the saints together who have not forsaken the assembling together, that will come together, pray together in the Spirit, and also sing together in the Spirit. Then we will now sing together in the Spirit, then bring interpretation to what we sang in the Spirit. Yeah. And in the real sense, we will now give ourselves to what? So we will now give ourselves to singing together so that our hearts are edified. Are we together? Right? So look at it again. So I will sing in the Spirit, or with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. So we're going to look at what does singing with the Spirit mean. Look at verse 16. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks? So it means fundamentally, when we say singing, fundamentally would have a concept of giving of thanks. Yeah? So can singing have giving of thanks and instruction and all of those things? Yes. Don't forget, the end goal of interpretation will be edification, exhortation, and comfort. Are we together? So if that's going to be the end goal of tongues and interpretation, it means everything you do with interpretation would have the end goal of edification, that is to build up, strengthen, exhortation, and comfort. Are we together? So what is it saying? If 5 of us, 10 of us, 20 of us, 50 of us are in church together, and we're all singing in tongues, then 5 new people come into that session, right? And they now want to join in the worship session. And we sang in tongues from beginning to end. In the real sense, they cannot relate to what we just did, because it's possible they're not born again. They are born again and they don't really know. They don't know about these things, right? So he says, Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupy the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of the thanks? Why, seeing he or she, when you say he, not male, so seeing he understanding not what thou seest. For thou verily giveth thanks well, but the other is not edified. Stop. So when you pray in tongues, have you prayed in tongues well? Yes, so. Let me say better. When you pray in tongues, have you prayed well? Yes, so. If Paul would tell you that, for thou verily givest thanks well, when you sing in tongues, you've done it well. It means that when you pray in tongues, you've done well. Are we together? Right? So, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. So, what is it saying? When you sing in tongues, that is, so what am I saying as sing in tongues? Paul did not call it sing in tongues. Paul says sing with the Spirit. How do you know singing with the Spirit is singing in tongues? Look at Jude. So look at Jude verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. How else can you say praying with the Holy Ghost? I just said it. How else can you say praying in the Holy Ghost? It is praying with the Spirit. That is praying with the Holy Ghost. That's another way of saying it. So if Paul, go back to 1 Corinthians 14, Paul now tells you, thou givest thanks well. So he tells you, he says, ideally, I would sing with the Spirit, but I would sing with my understanding as well also. Where? In, so that the mind, let me make this clear. I will sing with my spirit and sing with my understanding. So when can you sing with your understanding outside the church? Yes. So who profited? Your mind. Because your mind will now be a representative of the church that needs to be what? Edified. Did you get that? Are we together? So I will sing with the Spirit. I will pray with the Spirit. To pray with the Spirit will clearly be to pray with tongues. Did you get that, right? And I'll pray with my understanding to be to pray with the language that a mind of a man can actually relate to. Right, so it is not far-fetched to see that I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with understanding also. I will together. So he now tells you something important in verse 17. When you pray in the Spirit, don't mix me, right? When you sing with the Spirit, thou givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. So look at verse 18, right? I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with understanding than by my voice I might teach others also. All together. So he's saying, if 5 of us come together and we want to meet for 1 hour, right? It is better in the real sense that, if a third party comes in, or for us to edify ourselves after singing in tongues or praying in tongues, we say something our minds relate to, then we respond to that. Are we together? So you sing in tongues and end up with the conclusion like, my sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus. I'm forever His. He is my Father. I'm forever loved by Him. That's what have I done? I've given you words that you can sing in an understanding such that when a heart or the heart of a man should hear, what happens? He responds to that. What is he responding to? The knowledge of the fact that I am God's child. God is my Father. My sins are forgiven forever. Altogether, right? So he says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye men. But for time, I've taught this over the past few weeks. Look at verse 23. So let's head to where I'm going to now. Look at verse 33. He says, if therefore the whole church come together into one place. Is that what they did in Acts chapter 2 verse 1? Yes, on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, right? They came together in one accord, in one place. One accord, that's what Paul is saying here. So that's an example of what Paul is saying here, rather. So if therefore the whole church be come together into one place. So what will they be? What is the whole church coming together into one place be? It will actually be the body of Christ, members of the body of Christ within that locality come together in one place. You know, it would be difficult to have the entire body of Christ in the world come into a building. Yeah, the only building that really will be easy to house will be the building of our Lord, which we really are the building. Anyways, so he says, if therefore the whole church become, so he's saying, if the saints within Corinth, for instance, come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those that are unlearned, right? Those that are unlearned, those that are not used to these things, the unbelievers, will they not say that these people are mad? Altogether, right? You see, mind you, tongues really has traveled farther than it would have traveled in the day of Paul or Corinth, yeah, compared to our day and time right now, yeah. So he says, we did not say that, man. Look at verse 24. If all prophesy, and there comes in one that believeth not, or one that is unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And those are the secrets of his heart made manifest. So that's when you now see, you started in tongues, but you are now using words to, there's a lot to say there. You started in tongues, but you're now using words to communicate the heart of a man in his understanding, such that the secrets of his heart are made known. Altogether. So when he hears that, he will fall down on his face, he will worship God. Why do you think he's falling down? It's because he's responding to what his mind can understand. And what will be the conclusion? And actually report that God is in you of the truth. Now look at verse 16, where I've been coming, where I've been coming to for today's teaching. How is it then, brethren? So who will brethren be? Brethren will be the same set of people that you would have told in chapter 12, now concerning spirituals, brethren. What will brethren be? That will be those that are of the same womb, that are from the same heritage, that is, they have the same inheritance. All together. So how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm. Every one of you hath a psalm. Every one of you hath a psalm. So how do we get to that psalm? You can either start and give the psalms, or actually start by singing with the Spirit and give us the psalm. Did you get that? Let me say it differently for you. If I were to be the one to write 1 Corinthians 14:26, what I'll say is, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you had a tongue? Start in tongues. Are we together? So I'm not quoting it from the blues. There's tongues in that verse now. Can't you see it? Right? So every one of you had a psalm, had a doctrine, had a tongue, had a revelation, had an interpretation. Are we together? So how would I have said it? How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you had a tongue, had an interpretation, which now flows to had a psalm, had a doctrine, had a revelation. Let all things be done unto edification. That's edifying. Building up. Did you see that? But what is common with every brethren? You know that word brethren. So when brethren come together, every one of us, when we come together, remind you from verse 23, he has told you clearly, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place. So how can you read it? If therefore, verse 23, the whole church come together into one place, right, and all speak with tongues. So he's trying to say fundamentally all speak with tongues because they can all. He now says, how is it then, brethren, verse 26, when ye come together? Everyone. So there is the if, there is the when. So when we come together, there is the everyone. That don't forget, from chapter 12, he has told you that the gift of the Spirit is given to everyone to profit with all. You get that? So when that everyone that have the Spirit that can profit and that it can be used for profitability, he says, when you come together, every one of you had a psalm, every one of you had a doctrine, every one of you had a tongue, had a revelation, had an interpretation. So what will I do? I would actually rearrange it. I'll say, how is it then, brethren? When ye come together, let all things be done unto edifying. What does that really mean? It means let the end goal be that man or the mind of a man is edified. Are we together? Right? So it means that he has been teaching about how to get edification. He says you get edification by not stopping and ending with tongues. You get edification by actually flowing from tongues into so many other things. Do you get that? So what now happens? Let all things be done with the end goal that man or the heart of a man be what? Be edified. So, but what do you come with? So when you come with tongues, because tongues is by the Spirit. Are we together? So ye come with tongues by the Spirit. And on account of you coming with tongues, we can now flow into Psalms, doctrine, tongues, revelation, interpretation. So how would I have written it if I had to write a translation? I say, brethren, when ye come together, let all things be done with edification in mind. For you see, every one of you had tongues, just like that, the same way every one of you had a psalm. And just like that, every one of you had the doctrine. And just like that, every one of you had the revelation. So what it's really saying is that every one of you had supernatural abilities. You have the power of the Holy Ghost, right? So those things of the Spirit he spoke about in chapter 12. He now tells you, let love be the fulcrum in chapter 13. Now tells you how you administer these things. So because love is your fulcrum, you will make sure that you end in edification when you come together. Are we together, right? We'll make sure you end in edification when you come together. Are we together? So every believer has a psalm. So you listening to me, you have a psalm. Now, so if I ask you to give me a psalm, how can you go about it? You have two ways to go about it. You can either go by singing tongues in melody or actually just giving me words, right? Which will be psalms and that psalms will be doctrine that we can put melody on top. Right? So look at it. There's tongues. There are words that can be spoken, right? Which can be doctrine, revelation, whatever, with the end goal of instruction. The same way you can put tune to words or melody to words is the same way you can put melody to tongues. Did you get what I just said? Right? So there is tongues, there are words. What are words? Words are like the kind of things I'm saying. So it means that the way I'm talking with these words right now, I can put melody to what I'm saying to actually make sense to you. Right? I've put a melody to what I was saying. Right? So the same way I put a melody to what I'm saying is the same way I can actually put a melody to tongues. So what will it mean to sing with the Spirit? It will mean there's a language of the Spirit that I'm putting melody beneath. Or I'm thriving or I'm expressing a language of the Spirit on the backbone of a vehicle called melody. I would get that. So I'm communicating through to you through the vehicle of melody. That's just what it is. You see, every song you see today in the real sense is first words before tune. You did get that, right? It is first words before tune. So it is your words first, then you have your tune on top of your words. What is tune? Melody. Let me say it differently so you relate with me. So every song you see today is first words before melody. That you sing the words instantly as you are singing a melody to it. You see, it's up to your musical prowess. Are we together? Really, when it comes to things like this, a lot of times, we would have lots of people who are more musically inclined communicate these things more. And not because they have a better spirit, it's just that their mind is in a solid place to communicate sound, notes, tune. Are we together? And that's why you can see, you can give a melody to a psalm, and in the real sense, a musicologist will say it's offbeat. So we don't relegate it because it's offbeat. What you can do at most is that your musical prayers will bring into life that which is the word, the doctrine, the psalm you've given. Are you here? Are you gonna? Are we together? All right. So when you come together, every one of you had a psalm. Every one of you had a doctrine. Every one of you had a tongue revelation interpretation. Let all things be done what? Unto edification. Now, let me show you how Paul teaches about psalms in other epistles. Now, if you look at Ephesians 5. Look at Ephesians 5 verse 18. Are you there? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. So look at verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now look at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you've listened to me carefully enough over the past few weeks, right, into months, into years, if you have, I would have thought about what you call filled with the Spirit. And I've talked about what you called having the indwelling of the Spirit, which differently you can say spirit within and spirit upon. Did you get that? Right? So when it says filled with the Spirit, I've told you fundamentally, it means there will be an action that will be seen from the body language or communication prowess or communication ability from the other man. Are we together? Right? So what happened? Okay, go back to Acts 2. We started in Acts 2 today. Look at Acts 2. Acts 2, 4. Look at Acts 2. Look at Acts 2, 4. In Acts 2, 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. How else can you say filled with the Holy Ghost? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. How else can you say they were filled with the Holy Spirit? They were filled with the Spirit. It's not different. So filled with the Holy Ghost is equal to filled with the Holy Spirit is equal to filled with the Spirit, which is equal to an action is seen or demonstrated. That's why you see in verse 4, what happened? They began to speak. Yeah. So when you see them speaking, what will you say? They were filled with the Spirit. That means an action was seen, then we say they were filled. Are we together? So go back to Ephesians 5. So let's assume you were doing a Bible study, and your Bible study order, you're trying to read every chapter of the Bible the way it is arranged in that order. So if you've given yourself to sound doctrine and proper interpretation from Acts chapter 2, filled with the Holy Ghost, it means that when you read your Bible and get to Ephesians 5 verse 18, and it says filled with the Holy Ghost, because you've learned it before, you know how to apply it here. It means subconsciously or consciously, you are waiting to see an activity of a beginning. Pardon my English. Are we together? You see, you understood Acts 2:4 as they began to speak as filled with the Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit would be they began to say something or do something. Did you get that? Right. So if you had understood that in Acts 2, it means when you get to Ephesians 5 and you see be not drunk with wine in excess, but be filled, right, with the Spirit. Mind you, he's not even teaching wine here as wine here. He's not teaching wine as alcoholic wine here, but teaching wine as that which is of the Spirit. Are we together? So look at that again. It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So what was the next thing that you saw in Acts 2:4? They began to speak. What do you see in Ephesians 5:19? Speaking. That means you solved the puzzle. You see that? You solved the puzzle. Did you get that? Right? So they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's Acts 2. Are we together? They were filled. Right? So in their being filled, they began to speak. So it means that Ephesians as well, when he's talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost, it means there's such a thing called speaking to yourselves. That means there's such a thing called you need to begin, that is begun. Yeah, you need to be. Don't forget, Paul tells you when you come together, every one of you have a psalm. So how do we know the psalm that you have? We have to see you filled with the Spirit. How do we see you filled with the Spirit? You need to begin. You need to start. You need to begin. Did you get that? Right? So don't forget that. How is it, brethren? Let all things be done unto edification when ye come together. For every one of you that come together, the same way you have tongues, is the same way you have the psalm, have the doctrine. Altogether. So what is it teaching in verse 18? Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. Right? So when we see you speaking to yourselves in what? Psalms and hymns, what do we say? You are being filled. When we see you speaking in tongues, what do you say? You are being filled. When you see you speaking in tongues and interpret, what do we say? You are being filled. So being filled will be a figurative expression to talk about an activity being seen by a third party. Are we together? Right? So if we are in church together and everybody is speaking in tongues, what are we doing? We are being filled. If we are in church together, everybody is singing in tongues, what are we doing? We are being filled. If we are in church together and everybody and one person is actually performing ministering in doctrine, what are we doing? Really, that person is being filled. He is speaking. He is saying something. Did you get that? If a man stands up and prophesies, what is he doing? He is being filled. Being filled with what? Filled with the Holy Ghost, that is the Holy Spirit, that is the Spirit. Did you get that? So look at it again. It says, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What is he really saying? He's saying your psalms, your hymns will be conversations around spiritual songs. Are we together? What do spiritual songs be? It will be songs that are from the Spirit, communicating the truth of the Spirit. Are we here together? Right? So he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. Are we together? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and for the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it means that in the real sense, fundamentally, when we see your spiritual songs, there will be a blessedness that comes with you blessing. Or there will be a, what will blessing mean? Blessing will mean to speak well or say something good or be appreciative of your reality. Right? So when you come together and you say, so, making melodies in your heart will actually be something you can do. So it means you can sing in tongues and add melody onto it, right? So look at it. You can talk in tongues. Right? And you can actually sing it around like, see, whether it's in tongue, on key or off key, what have you done? You've made melody actually by the Spirit. How else can you say it? You've made melody with the Spirit. How else can you say it? You've actually put tongues into melody. Right? So what should we actually get as our end goal? Don't forget, define. That is, we need to actually now get to a conclusion of what you sang in tongues. Are you together? Right? Let me show you a quick example. Look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3. So Paul talked about singing in the Spirit, not just once. Yeah, he talked about Psalms, not just once. We've seen Corinthians, we've seen Ephesians. Now look at Colossians 3, verse 16. Look at Colossians 3, verse 16. Now, Paul now tells you, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. What will word of Christ be? It's not the word Christ. It will be, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. See what he now says carefully. Teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Is that the same as teaching in Ephesians? Yes. Is that the same as teaching in 1 Corinthians 14? Yes. Because when you all come together, every one of you have a psalm. And you get that, right? So let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Are we together? So what is the end goal of the word of Christ dwelling richly in you? It is for teaching and admonishing. Are we together? So it means our songs will first be doctrinal before melodious. Are you here? Are you here? So when we come, so for instance, you see some songs we sing at the church. Blessed be our Father, great things he has done. He has taken away my sins and put his Holy Ghost in me. Wonderful he is our God. He has done the work of redemption, the great work of salvation on the cross for us to live. You see, what is that? That is the message of Christ put in melody. Yeah, you see, well, those two songs coincidentally are songs I sang by the Spirit and actually gave interpretation a couple years ago. Are we together? But in the real sense, what did I start with? Melody tongues or tongueous melody. Melodious tongues, let me say that like that. Right? So tongues put in melody. So how do I know I've interpreted accurately my tongues I sang? It is when I see the message of my interpretation. Are we together? Let me take it a step back. When I speak in tongues and I interpret tongues for your edification and to bring comfort to you, when what I'm saying is that you are going to die tomorrow and put full stop there, what have I done? I've brought fear to your heart. Are we together? Right? So what am I to do? I am to, by the Spirit of God, get to certain conclusions that will revolve around a foundation of the Word of Christ. So how do you get better at singing from tongues and singing spiritual songs? Actually, by letting the word of God dwell in you richly. Are we together? Right? You see, we can have meetings from now till this time next year, and at every 10 minutes, we will give a sound in melodious tongues than actually give an interpretation, which is spiritual songs. Altogether, you see, it is this fundamental thing that lacks that will make one person actually just wake up and just say, and make it look as if singing or writing songs is an extraordinary over the bar reality. Every believer has it. So when you tell me you cannot write songs, it is because you've not allowed the word of God to dwell richly in you. You have 66 books to create doctrine, right? Or let me say it better. You have 66 books that serve as the foundation of your doctrine, right? So when you say word of Christ, it's not going to be looking at everything Jesus said and be, no. We told you that to get to the conclusion of the message of Christ, you use the material Jesus used. What is the material Jesus used? Genesis to Malachi. So in between Genesis to Malachi lies the doctrine of Christ properly laid out. Right? So you will start from one, start from two, start from three, start from four, and before you know it, you have 1,000 spiritual songs. Right? So when you see somebody that is fluent in giving spiritual songs, what makes them fluent in spiritual songs? Paul gave you the answer. They let the word of God dwell richly in them. Simple. Altogether. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see, when we say richly, it is when we now see what you say, we now know it is from the abundance of what has dwelt in you. It's from the abundance of what has come in you. It's from the abundance of what you've actually allowed in you, that you have allowed in your mind, that you can now give us what? Teachings, admonitions. Are we together? What? So he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, spiritual songs. He says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, how did he say it in Ephesians? He says, making melody. Are we together? Making melody. Making melody. Are we together? So we have what you call hymns, which are spiritual songs. At the backbone of our spiritual songs will be the doctrine of Christ. That's why I keep telling you in church, what matters the most in praise and worship session is what is said, not the syncopation. Now, for those of you who might not be musically, aware, syncopation just really means the complexity that you can bring to a simple piece of music. Right, not the complexity, it is what is being said. Are we together? So it's good if you have the riches of the word of Christ in you and the riches of music, good. But you don't really need the riches of music to communicate the riches of the word of Christ. Did you get that? So which is more important if you don't need the other one? It's actually the riches of the word of Christ. So who are you? You are that believer who allowed the word of God to dwell richly in you. You see it again? So it means that if Paul says, I will sing in spirit, singing in my understanding. And before that, he says, I will pray in my spirit and pray in my understanding. Now, we are getting to the second part of singing in understanding. And we said to be fluent in singing with the understanding, you would have allowed the message of Christ to be the backbone of your heart. He also means that really, when it comes to interpretation, of tongues to a very large extent, the extent and wealth of what you've allowed to dwell in your heart as the riches of the message of Christ will actually be made manifest. Altogether. What is the end goal? Interpretation, to give meaning. So you carry the revelation of tongues. When it comes out in a language understood, then you now bring it as what? A teaching, an admonition, an instruction. What, with the end goal of what? To edify. Altogether. So look at Colossians 3 again. It says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. So it means that we will come together and you will see somebody who will say, oh, eyana manekaye, evrana. And once he brings an interpretation to that, you see doctrine. You see doctrine. What is doctrine? Right? My sins are forgiven forever. Right? Our Father is the one that loves me. He loves me with an everlasting love. Now I praise his name. Now I sing well of his work. Now I speak well of that which he has done to me. For he has made me and brought me out of by his adoption and brought me into his marvelous light. You see, we can sing that. You can sing that, right? So look at it this way. So you can actually say, he has brought me out of darkness and brought me into his kingdom. He's taken away my sins. He has put his spirit within me. And now I'm a child of the Lord. You see, anybody that heard me might say, we want dexterity. Well, if you want dexterity, listen to what I just sang. Pick it again. Actually, pick the words and anything you want to put on it, fine. Yeah, you see, let me say it better. The tune that you used to sing it when you sing it might not be the tune we can give to it eventually as a local church. Yeah, but what is the most important thing? You've sang a spiritual song that we will sing together to bring teaching, admonition, edification as the end goal. Are we together, right? Are we together? So in the real sense, what is singing in tongues, right? What is singing with the spirit? What is singing spiritual songs? It is what? Placing melody into rhythmic, melody, placing doctrine rather into rhythmic pattern or rhythmic flow. altogether, right? So you can actually just pick some facts about your Christian faith. From the foundation of the world, he has predestinated me into his son, into his kingdom. I'm a child of the living God forever. Oh, so and you just say, in a mani pradeza ekadea, e amani kavatea jejabade pane. I once was in Egypt, and I've crossed through the Red Sea, and now I'm in Canaan, and I've eaten the good of the land. What have I done? I've actually just given you spiritual songs. How? By just putting the words of God that are dwelt richly in me into melody. Altogether. I close here. Go back to Ephesians 5. So, Ephesians 5 verse 18, right? Be not drunk with wine wherein in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit or with the Spirit. How? Speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So, if you now go back to 1 Corinthians 14, what did Paul really say? You see that Paul is not lying. So if you are one who is actually giving to sound doctrine and giving to the message of Christ in the real sense, you are one who is saved, so to say, in coming. Let me say it differently. On account of your coming into the garden of the saints, you can confidently and successfully give a spiritual song, regardless of your level of knowledge. We only see the complexity of your song in the real sense to the degree in which you've allowed the message to dwell richly in you. Are we together? So is it going to be about the number of words you say? No, it's actually fundamentally going to be about the what are you saying that will actually be a teaching, right? So it means our songs are songs that we should be able to pick, and when we pick it and write it down, it is doctrine taught. You get that? You are teaching doctrine, right? You sing a song, you sing tongues, you interpret it, then in your interpretation, when we write down the lyrics, right? So in somebody reading the lyrics, we see instruction, we see edification, we see admonition, we see comfort, we see teaching. And that's how to go about it. So look at 26 again. How is it there, brethren, when you come together, let all things be done with edification in mind. Every one of you had a psalm, had a tongue, had interpretation, revelation, doctrine, but always make sure when you come together, every one of you should actually minister with edification in mind. That's where love now comes in as a fulcrum. Out of my love for you, I would by God's Spirit minister to you to bring edification, exhortation, and comfort. Hallelujah.